Well, greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior. God bless each of you, your presence here this morning. I'd just like to open with the scripture in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We're all familiar with the Greek word here, probably, is logos, the Word. In the beginning was the logos. In Spanish, it says in the beginning, it says, "En el principio era el verbo," which is beginning was the verb. So this word is an action word. In the beginning was the verb. And the verb was with God. And the verb was God. Christ made flesh. Another Greek word that we often know, probably also familiar with, is cosmos. It's the most times the word world in the New Testament. Most of the time is translated as cosmos in Greek, from the word cosmos. Not all, but most of them. And it's a little bit of an introduction to my sermon here this morning is entitled, I guess, God's Order or God's Cosmos. Cosmos, world, definition would be just, first of all, probably order. It's God's arrangement. It's God's order. And I've kind of felt led a little to share down along that narrative this morning. Kind of thinking of order and some words that would align well with that, or things like authority and honor, respect, things like that. So you can turn to Genesis 1. We'll just begin there. Don't think I'll take time to read that, but right back to God's creation, God's order, God's world, God's arrangement. God is a God of order. I think we all appreciate organization and order in probably all aspects of our lives. Relates in many ways, but I don't think there's anybody that's more organized than God. I know there's not. And this creation we see, that good accompanies order in a very close degree. God spoke, God made, God ordered. And I just looked through the chapter 1 here. There's 7 times where it says, "And God saw that it was good." And God saw that it was good. He mentioned it 7 times in Genesis 1. And the last time, at the end, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." And behold, it was very good. So we see this verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And we see this void and this without form. And we see God's intervention by His Spirit. And He spoke, and things came to be. And we have here the origins of all things, as we know it. there's a lot more contained here in Genesis 1 and 2 than what we could ever even cover and what we can ever even realize. Everything originated here. Our world as we know it. We know God was from the beginning, and His Son was from before the foundation of the world. But you have things like laws of nature and physics and science, all those things. Men are still discovering what God did here. Men are still figuring out and discovering, exploring God's order, God's world. All the laws that He set into place. And we see that in nature. The laws of nature are very organized. You know, we can, our scientists and so on can predict things like eclipses and years before they happen. Because God's order, God's faithfulness. He holds everything together just like it was made. I had to think already, you know, if God would just lift His finger for just a moment from His orderly world, what kind of chaos would erupt? God is a very faithful God. He's the reason the sun came up again this morning. God's order. And I think, you know, we are godlike in a way where we like to create. We're made in the image of God. And I thought, you know, of a builder and he's building his, you know, maybe you're building a house or whatever you're building. And you start with a pile of building material. It's all in a pile. And really what it is just organizing that material. That's what you're doing. You're organizing all that material. You're arranging that material. And then you have what you create, what we have, what you have, whether it's a house or a barn. Or maybe you ladies, when you pick a bouquet of flowers, the way you arrange and order that bouquet makes it beautiful. It's good. Or maybe you as homemakers, the way you arrange, use your creativity and you turn that house into a home. God of order. You know, when you look at some of the fastest growing businesses and corporations and organizations, you see a lot of that success usually come from something very organized, very orderly. They know how to pick the right people for the right position. And that's why they flourish, because it's very organized. Your computer or your smartphone, that thing, the reason when you search for something and it can pop up in just minutes or seconds is because of the extreme organization that's been done behind that device. That's the only reason. Not the only reason, but at least one of the biggest reasons that can happen so quickly is somebody. It's all kinds of extreme organization and critique has gone into that. God is a God of order. Then we just want to contrast, just to bring to mind, maybe again, when we think of the narrative of order, we can also think down the line of out of order. Genesis doesn't end with Genesis 1, and with chapters 1 and 2. We have chapter 3. Where sin entered the world. And again, you could say that this sin that happened was very out of order. Very out of order. You have chapter 4, where the first human being died. Not just died, but was murdered. You see, God's creation corrupted and so out of order. Such a short a period of time. Out of order. And in Genesis 6, you see again how fast, how quickly the world was full of corruption and evil. So out of sorts and so out of order. There was chaos. And God was grieved in his heart. And it repented him that he even made man. He says that twice in Genesis 6. So out of order. So distant from the design. That he created. What was so very good at the end of his creation was now so out of order. So sad. And I just have a little list here. I'm sure this is not near as exclusive as it could be. When you think of order and what's out of order, we already mentioned God and his creation. God is the definition of order. God is order. God is who he is. And I think when we go to the contrary, the devil, Satan, everything he does is out of order. He is out of order. We know he lost his position in heaven. Because he put himself out of order. He didn't find his place. He wasn't content there anymore. And now he's out of order. And everything he does is out of order. He brings confusion. He's the reason for all this chaos. And corruption that is now in the world. So you have God and you have Satan. You have the two contrasts. God as being a God of order and Satan being very out of order. You have good and you have evil. Again, we saw there in Genesis 1 how good and order and God's order were so aligned. Everything God did was good. It was good. And how evil is though the opposite. It's chaos. It's confusion. That's what evil is. I think it's James where he says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So in the presence of evil and strife, there's confusion. Things are out of order. You think of things like peace. God being the Prince of Peace. Jesus being the Prince of Peace. When you think of peace, you think of something that's in order. to the contrary of being so confusion and war. Think of the war. It's not a war can happen without all kinds of confusion and chaos. The opposite of peace. Think of something that's whole and complete. And something out of order is broken. And in pieces, Jesus in his ministry many times told those he ministered to, and he made them whole. He made them whole. In the beginning, in his creation, everything was whole. Nothing was broken. Another thing that goes along with order is a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. There's a fear of God that's also unhealthy. And I think that goes with what's out of order. A fear of God that's healthy is what's in order. You know, as long as Adam and Eve remained a healthy, proper fear of God, they didn't disobey his commandment. But after they lost that healthy fear, they partook of the fruit. They lost the fear of God. And then the consequence of that was an unhealthy fear. When God came along, they wanted to hide. They hid themselves. They were ashamed. They were guilty. That's all words that go along with an unhealthy fear. It's guilt, shame. When you think of order, you think of something full and complete. And on the contrast, to something empty and void. Out of order. I think we already mentioned contentment. When something's in order, we're content, we're satisfied. Like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're content. You're satisfied. And out of order is wantonness. Think of the prodigal son there. The scripture says that after he spent all his living, he couldn't even buy his food anymore. And he says, he began to be in want. The very opposite of I shall not want. So with things that are out of order, you have wantonness instead of contentment. With order, you have direction. You can see. Things that are out of order, you're lost. You're out of sorts. You're blind. You know, one of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. Sounds out of order. You're missing the mark. I think when we allow the Lord to make us whole, we can again hit the mark. Righteousness, I think on the contrary, is hitting the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Think of communion and separation. When Adam and Eve had their lives yet in order, they had communion with God. There was nothing between them. But we see the separation that came with their sin. You have life, you have death. You have order and you have chaos. Confusion. That's a very... That list is for sure not exclusive. There's sure many things we could add. This is the few things I thought of in my studies. Here's a God of order. Orderliness. What we see in creation from the beginning. The definition of the world, again in Greek, is order and arrangement. God's creation. It's the arrangement and order. And how everything God does brings order and brings peace and brings wholeness, and everything the evil one does, his work always brings chaos and confusion, things that are out of order. Brokenness, destruction. He's a thief. He comes only to kill and destroy. We move on down. We're moving now a little bit away from God's creation as an order and moving on into some other ways that God has also established order and authority, order, honor. Think of the Romans 13. It's a passage on, you know, how God ordained all the powers that be. There is no power but of God, he says. Paul says in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. So we see here God also establishing government. He's ordained it. And if we resist it, we're going against God's order. In verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We see here the commandment to respect the orders, the order of God for sure. When we resist this power, we resist God, because God established it. And I think that's how it is with any order that God has established. When we resist it, we resist Him. So we think of God's order in government. Every single government official, President, King, Congress, Senate, from the lowest court to the highest court, has been placed there by God. Government was established because of our fallen world, because of our broken world. That's why God set up government. Think of what even more greater degree of chaos there would be without government. He who resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And Peter mentions also the need to honor the king. Honor all men, honor the king. We think of God's established order in the workplace. Paul mentions that. Peter mentions that, both I think, that we should obey. As servants, we should obey our bosses, our employers. God's order, God's established. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And God also established the church and its order. Paul was very concerned about this. First Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, First Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here we see Paul telling the Corinthians and telling us what God's order is. This is God's order. He said, "I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we see the head of every man is Christ, so this might even go beyond the church. He says the head of every man is Christ. So these facts don't change whether we obey them or not. They are set in place. They are there. Whether we ascribe and agree with God or not doesn't make a difference. These are principles that God has ordained and how His world functions and operates, just the same as His laws of nature. He also has other laws and God-ordained authority. It says the head of every man is Christ. Now we see how out of order every man is that doesn't make Christ his head. He's very out of order. Every one of us men, if we don't have Christ as our head, you're living very much out of design and out of order. And the same way for the head, it says the head of the woman is the man. That doesn't change. That's how God established it. That's His order. There's a lot of pushback against these things in our world. And it says the head of Christ is God. There's one order that's perfect. The head of Christ is God. You see that relationship between Jesus and His Father? It was a perfect relationship. It was never marred. The head of Christ is God. What a beautiful picture we have. The life of Jesus following God's order. His meat was to do the will of His Father. He accomplished and functioned underneath this order perfectly. He's our perfect example. The head of Christ is God. And you know, it even talks about, you know, Jesus' whole life was just a picture of order. Exemplifying to us the exact order that God established and how Jesus fulfilled that between Him and His Father in a perfect way. Even in His childhood, you know, the testimony He has growing up. He says He increased in knowledge and in stature and in favor with God and man. Things were in order. He grew in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was subject to his parents. His life was a perfect example of order. And Paul was concerned about, especially here in Corinthians, he mentions, I think there was some things out of order here in the church. We know there was in many of the things he says. The last verse of chapter 11, this is, of course, after some of his teaching on the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, of communion. The last phrase in verse of chapter 11, verse 34, he says, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So he said here that he was given them some teaching on some things that were amiss here. And then he said, "I'll set the rest in order when I come." Paul was really concerned about order in the church. And we read that more in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is that chapter on the speaking in tongues and all the, seeing there was a lot of some things happening there that shouldn't have been, a lot of maybe some confusion and some disorder in the church there regarding the gift of tongues. Verse 14, verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." This again is in the context of tongues here. He was giving them a lot of teaching on how they conduct themselves in church. He says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And he says, "as in all the churches of the saints." So if God is the God and the author of the church, that church is in peace. Because God is never the author of confusion. If you're confused about things, and we all are sometimes, I am sometimes, we don't understand and we're confused. It's because we live in such a broken, mixed up world. If we're out of direction, we feel lost, don't know where to go, when to go. I think we need to seek the Lord because He's the author of peace, direction, guidance, truth. And then the last verse in chapter 14 there, 1 Corinthians 14, says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Paul was really concerned about order. Let all things be done decently and in order. He gives instruction for the women in church there, that women keep silence in the church. You know, just a lot of different things here he mentions. God is a God of order, and His church also should be a church of order. God, give us grace as we endeavor to do that. And it's as we expect, as we respect the God-ordained authorities in all these different places, government, church. You know, school is one thing I thought of. School as well. You know, you students have your teachers, your principal. Are you finding your place? Turn to 1 Peter 2. Peter kind of goes all the way down the list here with all the different things. All these different organizations. And different structures and God-ordained authority and order. 1 Peter 2, I think we'll just kind of go through the chapter not going to take the time to read it, but just making a few points as we go along. Verse 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So here we see Peter saying the same thing as Paul here in Romans 13. Say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 17, he says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I think probably one of the things that inspired me, I guess, felt directed to preach this message is because of all the lack of respect we see, especially in society around us, just a lack of respect. It's just such a lack of men as a whole just coming under what God has established, what God has ordered. And you know, those things come, they're not just out there, they come into our midst as well. You hear a lot, you know, of dishonor when people talking about politics. Probably most of what I hear is not honor, it's dishonor. What's coming out of your mouth? And he says, honor all men. I think we'll get to that. Then here he hits the servants there in 18. We mentioned the workplace. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That can hit pretty hard sometimes. Even those who are taking advantage of you, he says, you need to submit to them. Then moving on to chapter 3, we get to God's order in the family. The relationship between husband and wife. And again, our society, again, we see it's just in chaos. In this area, just total chaos. Just skirting out from underneath God's established order of the family. Verse 1 says, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Obey them. It talks about the hidden man of the heart. Again, here talking to the sisters. It talks about the example of the holy women of old time. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Did you ever call your husband Lord? Sarah did. In Spanish, the word for sir in English, we would, you know, if you're in public or you're just meeting a stranger, here we would say sir or ma'am. There he says señor, which is Lord. Señor or señora for a lady. Means it's the same word as Lord in Spanish. And then for the husbands. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You think this is the remedy for the chaos that's in our society and the family? I think so. Scripture has the answers. We do things the way God ordained it and God wants us to. We find answers. Are we husbands treating our wives in this way. You know, in the beginning, in creation, God made them male and female. Even that's in question today. Sometimes you're almost kind of shocked back into reality when you think of actually where our society is. Really? Yeah. Made them male and female, and male and female have their different roles. We could turn to Ephesians 6, talks about the children, how they should, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. You listening to that, young people? You want your life to be in order? You want your life to work out? Just do what Scripture tells you to do. You'll save yourself from so much trouble in life. You know, there's probably, or one of the things you think of when you think of things that are out of order is a rebellious teenager and all the trouble that they bring into their lives. So common. The promise is there. It says that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Also in 2 Peter 2, that there's a promise there as well. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. Just calling you back to the answers that the Scripture has. You know, our society wears off on us. I find it that way. Are our families in order? Are we functioning under the prescription that Scripture lays out? Turn to Luke 17. I'm sorry, Luke 7. I really like this little story. Luke chapter 7, I think I'll take the time to read the account, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to other, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I just really like this story. I think this centurion was an exceptional person in his community, in his society. He understood authority, and he found his place in it. He was a centurion. A centurion, again, was a was a, I think if I have it right, he was in charge of 100 men. And what did he tell Jesus? He says, I thought I myself worthy, I'm sorry, verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority. So he recognized the people over him, right? He said, I'm also a man under authority. And then he also said, I have men under me. So he understood authority, and he said he understood his position and his place in it. And I think that's why he understood who Jesus was. And he understood the authority that Jesus had. And because he had found his place, he understood authority above him and the authority below him. And the faith that produced in his life, he understood Jesus in a way that most people didn't. He understood Jesus' authority. And he said he wasn't even worthy. He didn't even think himself worthy to go talk to Jesus himself. And then he didn't think it worthy that Jesus could come under his roof. He said, Jesus, just say the word. It's all you need to do. Jesus was impressed. He turned around and said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I think this man was noteworthy. He was a noble man. The Jews, he had good reputation with the Jews, you see there, when they came to Jesus. He was a good man. He says the Jews' testimony of him was, he loveth our nation, he built us a synagogue. I think this man was exceptional. And he had understanding and found his place in God's authority structure, and he was living his life in order. Just a few things in closing. Actually, I think I'll take the time and read Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26. Thinking of, again now, we're thinking of honor, respect, authority, order. And you know, Peter says we should honor all men. And we know that we should love all men. Every person is made in the image of God. They deserve respect. Every person, every soul. Matthew 5. I'm sure we're all familiar with this account. I think I'll just take the time and read it. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. He says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, that thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here we see Jesus teaching some very strong, verse 22, we see here that in the old law, it was thou shalt not kill. That was the law. But we see here, of course, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus always raises the standard. And here he does it again with how we relate to each other. And he gets right into our hearts. It's not just now killing. He says, he that's angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. That was what he said was in the old law. It says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now he's saying, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of that same judgment that was in the old law. So now it wasn't just killing, it was being angry with your brother without a cause. And then we see the increase here. We see the increase of anger, or the increase of hate, and then also the degree of the consequence, the degree of the judgment also increased. He says, whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. So Raca here is now a degree above of just being angry with your brother. I think Raca is a word that means you're calling somebody empty or void or brain free. And we hear those kind of terms today. We hear those kind of terms sometimes. You sort of sneering behind somebody's back. That's Raca. He says they'll be in danger of the council. This is a greater degree of judgment, is the council. I think the judgment was probably often done with one of the lower courts of the land. Now you're before the council, possibly something like the Sanhedrin, a higher court. And then he says, whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Is it important how we treat each other? Gossip and evil speaking, does that matter? I think so. Do we honor all men? There's many stereotypes. And I'm afraid sometimes way too often, way too much gossip. In my own heart, I'm speaking to myself. Honor all men. Men are made in the image of God. Every person deserves to be respected. A few instances in the Old Testament that I thought of. Remember the story of Elisha and the 42 children that came out and mocked him. Do you know that story, children? Can one of you children tell me what happened to those 42 that mocked Prophet Elisha? What happened? Can one of you children tell me? Atwell. Very good. Two she-bears came out of the woods. That's right. Does God care about what he says here in Matthew 5? I think so. How about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Rose up against Moses. Did God show what he thought about that? Sure did. Sure did. The earth opened up. Does it matter that we find our place where God has placed us and we fill our role? And we're content with where God has placed us? I think so. Thought about Mordecai. This is a little bit the opposite now. He didn't bow to Haman. He didn't respect. He didn't bow. I don't think he was in the wrong. I think he actually was doing what was right. You know, it's interesting how our world either usually idolizes somebody, makes way too much of, gives somebody honor in a way that shouldn't be honored. And I think that's what's happened with Haman. And then the real honor and respect that should be coming out of our lives is missing. It just turned people into idols more like. Is your life in order? Is your life in place? Is my life in place? I'm preaching to myself here. There's many things I look back that I have to repent of, because I've seen myself in the past stepping out of order, out of place. You know, I've kind of noticed that I think sometimes we're more concerned. What concerned us more? We're more concerned about being taken advantage of. We're so concerned about that. Just so we're not controlled, or just so somebody's not taking advantage of us. We're so concerned about that. When I think really what we should be taken up and concerned with is that we find our place, that we feel our place. You know, one scripture we didn't turn to is in 1 Corinthians 12, there where Paul paints a picture of the church and all the members. It's like a body. When they all do their functions, the human body is like, what more of a perfect picture than a human body, every member taking his place and doing his part and filling his role and finding his place and being content there. It's like a human, it works just like your human body. That's how the church should work. And I'm blessed when I look across you on how many of you do that and just fill your role, find your place. God bless you. God help each of us to do that. And I think that's where we shouldn't be so concerned about being taken advantage of and people, whatever. Sometimes we're so concerned about that. We forget all about what our role really is and where we fit in and how we find our place. You know, when we're so concerned about this, then we can't really fill our place doing the other. Because we're just taken up with, I'm just taking advantage of it, just, you know. I like the picture of the potter and the clay. Are you like the clay in the potter's hands? Are you letting God mold you and shape you? Or are you resisting him? You know, when you think of God's intervention at Genesis 1, the creation of God, and how that the earth was without form and was void, and then the Spirit of God came and intervened, just one after the next, just brought arrangement, just brought light, just brought order. And God wants to do that with each of our hearts. He wants to do exactly that with each of our hearts. He wants to say, after he's done with one thing, he says, that's very good. And then after another one, he says, that's very good. If we're like clay in the potter's hands, that's what God wants to do with us by his Spirit. That's very good. You know, when we do things God's way, things work. And if not, then not. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Let me just have to turn there. Says this. Says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought many inventions. That's such a true verse and such a sad verse. God hath made man upright, but they have sought many inventions. And those inventions are still multiplying and going about today. Just mankind trying to skirt out from underneath what God has established in order. Man has sought out many inventions, and they're still doing that. It's rampant in our world today, in our society today. It's like, what next can they come up with to undermine what God has established and what God has ordered? And I like to close with Psalm 37, verse 23, at least the first part of it. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. May God bless the sermon. Let's kneel for prayer.